Growing up in our house, we didn't always have TV, but when we did have TV, I had it on UHF. Some of you are like, what, UHF, what's that? See, look, back in the day, you had VHF and UHF. VHF was like 1 through 13. UHF was like the new thing that went to like 50. Like if someone tried to sell you a package today, come on, seriously, with only 50 channels, you'd be like, no thanks. I need those channels that try to sell me something worthless. I need all 200 of those. And then the other five that I watch. But, needless to say, when it was on, when I was watching, and I had the control of that, I was watching one of three programs. Gomer Pyle. Get Smart. And Lost in Space. Now some of you are like, never saw it. Saw the older movie. Huh? So like Lost in Space, they always had this little robot, and then when something would happen, he would go, warning, warning, warning. Anybody? Danger Will Robinson, right? So he'd be, say, there's a guy, he knows. They only had five channels in West Virginia, but he was watching one. Today we have a text where it's like, warning, danger, watch out. I thought, though, as I was looking at this text to help us, let's go back and see what we've seen so far. We're only a chapter in, so it's not too much to exegete as we move forward. What we have learned about the supremacy of Christ. Now remember, this year, our theme for the year, as we've been studying Mark, we studied in our marriage seminar, as we studied now in the book of Hebrews, is savoring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Savoring, like you would a good meal or a sunset over the ocean, and you ponder and you go back and think about and righteously think about the supremacy of Jesus Christ as it impacts your life. And the writer of Hebrews begins this way, long ago. See, long ago, God sent limited revelation concerning the Messiah to the prophets. Limited. Each one got a little bit and a little bit. And as we piece together the scripture, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of those other ones in the Old Testament gave us a picture of this coming Messiah. In fact, in Luke, Jesus said these words to the two men on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted in all the scripture concerning himself. But it was many, and each had limited revelation. So long ago, God spoke, and he spoke through the prophets and the angels. God shared the good news of the coming Messiah and the bad news of coming judgment through angels. Yet it was not a complete, full list. But then we go on to read that, but in these last days, he has given us the complete revelation via the incarnate deity. The Word that has become flesh, Jesus the Messiah. And what we've learned of Jesus over the last 2 weeks is that he was supreme in everything. Church, you had a chance right there. I'm going to say it again. You got a little amen coming at you. Ready? That he was supreme in everything. All right, that's better. We saw that he was the heir of all things. That he was the creator. That he was the sustainer of his creation. One of my favorite things in here is that he was the radiance of the glory of God. No man can look on the glory of God and live. But Jesus was the radiance of the glory. He was the exact imprint to this world. In other words, what God would do, Jesus did. If God was merciful, Jesus clearly was merciful. If God was a loving God, for God so loved, Jesus loved. If God was a God of justice, Jesus, we remember on several occasions, dueled out justice in the temple. If God was a God of compassion, we know Jesus was compassionate. the exact imprint on this world. If God was healing, Jesus healed. And more importantly, that he was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. This was the time when it was revealed that his name was now the Son. What was his revelation? His revelation was verse 3, after making purification for sins. His revelation was this, and it's a big word, write this word down, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. I think I have a slide with that word on there. Substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus in my place. There was a substitute for what needed to happen because I was a sinner. Jesus in my place. Jesus is greater because his substitutionary atonement was greater than the sacrificial system. Jesus was supreme because his propitiation was greater than the law. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Not just a covering anymore. The Old Testament, they would go for this sacrificial system and they would cover their sins for another year. Now your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, Mackenzie. I mean, how great is that? Right? You're sinners, but he has forgiven you your sins. Your past. Now. Even the ones you'll commit tomorrow, if you're a believer. He has forgiven them. Who does that? A God who was greater. Amen. This revelation came on the basis of the became the basis for the New Testament. And the author of Hebrews was shouting, it's better than the old. It's better than the old way. Jesus is greater. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is our heart and is what we've longed for. In fact, as the text goes on, we get into some pretty heavy Christology, the study of Christ. As he finishes off chapter 1, we see Jesus is greater than Old Testament worship and angels because he is the Son. And then he goes on to say, because he is worshiped. Now listen, this is important. Whenever worship is ascribed, it only happens to deity. Because we are to worship no other God, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Isn't that what the Ten Commandments say? And Jesus, he says, let all the angels worship him. He was enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has been anointed as such by the power and working of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit. He was divine. He was immutable. Immutable, Nate, it's a pretty big word, yes. We've taught on it here, but just as a reminder, it means unchanging. Verse 12 of chapter 1 says, you are the same. Your years have no end. Lastly, he was seated at the right hand of Jehovah on high. That's a pretty serious place. Note that verse 13 says, he's seated at my right hand and all his enemies are under his feet. Think about that. Right? If you could have your enemies any place, let's have them where I'm putting my foot on them. I mean, they are in subject to me. I would put my foot on their neck to show my power. You are my enemy. I am in control. And so much so that he's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is greater. Amen? Oh, come on now. If you were here, would you be happy with your amen there? He is here, by the way. Jesus is greater. Amen? Okay, doesn't that just get you excited? I mean, doesn't that get you fired up? That the one who has chosen you to be in his kingdom, the one who has taken you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his very own, the great I am, that should just fire us up, that he is greater. The prophets, they were good, but they're all dead. Nate, come on, seriously now, they're dead. The angels are ministering spirits. Verse 14 says, and they're ministering spirits to who? The ones that would inherit salvation. So who's that? That's us. That's the writer that he's writing to. That's you and me. Hebrews most likely was written to a group of New Testament believers, not a particular church, like most of the New Testament epistles. I'm writing to the church of Philippi. I'm writing to the church of Colossae. I'm writing to the church in Rome. But this is the book called To the Hebrews, written to the Jewish people who were believers who were in Palestine, possibly in Crete, possibly in northern Africa, maybe all of them. And when he includes himself, we know this is a Jewish writer, when he includes himself with statements like us and we, in the Greek it really barrels down to this: I, you, us, together, believers. We need to understand that Jesus is greater. This group of people was going through tribulation because they had left the temple worship system, the old way of doing things that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, Jesus, the same Jesus that you believed in, that you received, that you worshiped, he's still the awesome Savior that is greater than what you had before. Now listen, that's important. And just stop here for a minute. Because many of you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but yet you hold tightly to all those things that he saved you from. And as he would say to this church, this people, this nation, those that trusted Christ, he's greater than those things. Don't deny his greatness by holding tight to the things that you should be letting go of. Don't return to them. Even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death because of persecution, Jesus is greater, and there's no one else you must trust to bring you through it. That's rich right there. Chapter 2 reads this way. Therefore, circle that word. Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared to angels proved to be reliable in every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so, Lord, now as we go forward in this service, minister to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now I ask you to circle the word therefore. It's kind of a key word. If we begin with verse 1, we would stop right there. Therefore. It's a natural slam on the brakes moment because of what we just read. In fact, whenever you see that word in the scriptures, you need to go be mindful of what is that therefore? What is that therefore? Right? Because of what we just read. I mean, we don't have a statement where we're just like, we can start therefore. Right? I can't start my message therefore, because you'd be like, therefore based on what? I was thinking about a way to illustrate this, and I thought back to days when I had a supervisor, and the supervisor would be like, blah, 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 blah. And then they would say, therefore, Nate. And I'm like, oh, I should have paid attention. Therefore what? Therefore what? Am I in trouble? What were you just saying? I'm sorry. Therefore is important. It's like a warning shot, right? Hebrews is talking about the supremacy of Jesus, but nestled in this text are five warning shots that get progressively more difficult and more stern as we go along. And this is warning shot number one. Now, we all understand the concept of warning shot, right? Like, if you're in a Navy vessel, because this is really kind of steeped around the nautical theme in this text here, which we'll get into in a minute. But if you're in a Navy vessel and approaching from your stern side is a boat coming at you, and they're like, hey, back down, back down. They're calling over the 1MC, boat, back down.
Boat, back down, please. This is the United States Naval vessel. Back down, please.
And it doesn't do anything. They turn the 9-inch guns, not at the boat, but over the boat, just to say, hey, you get any closer, this is going to go right through your hull. Warning shot. Pay attention, big boy. You're about to get thumped if you get any closer. And this is a pay attention moment. In other words, he's saying, therefore, notice what it says next. Got your finger on it? We must pay much closer attention. I just had this as point number one. Therefore, pay attention. Therefore, pay attention. It's like a locker room at halftime where all the coaches are talking, all the coaches are trying to tell everybody, this is our next play, this is what we're going to do, this, blah, 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 blah. And the head coach says, all right, let's bring it in here, boys. Let's bring it in here, ladies. Come on now. This is what we're going to do. Pay attention. This is our next play when we go out there. The author gets very specific. We must pay closer attention to what? What's it say? What we've heard. What have we heard? What have we just gone back and looked at? The supremacy of who? Jesus Christ. Right? To a group of people who are thinking about, I got so much persecution going on in my life right now. I've got so many troubles. I've got so much, and I'm bolting from this thing. He's saying, pay attention. Listen up. Listen to what you've just heard. Jesus is greater. You can endure. Specifically, the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of his salvation. It was written to saved Christians. Not just the glory of Jesus, but the glory of their salvation. After making purification for sins. Can I just have your attention for just a minute? Do you see your salvation as glorious? Do you look at that thing that Jesus did for you that you could not do for yourself as glorious? That the supremacy of Jesus Christ reached down through all of your depravity and pulled you up out of the mire and the muck and saved you. Your sin deserved hell, eternal punishment. But the supremacy of Jesus Christ, after making purification for your sins, not his own, he was sinless, making purification for your sins, that supremacy looked at your deadness and made you alive. Do you get that? Do you see the victory that the God of the universe loved you enough to save you by the precious blood of Jesus? Listen to Ephesians 2. We need to be reminded of this again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, it doesn't say children of God, it says children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Can I interpret? You were dead. You were children of wrath, like everybody else. Verse 4. But God. But God's going to do something here, right? God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In other words, Steve Camp used to say it this way. People think they're floating along in the ocean needing a Savior, and Jesus comes along on this boat and plucks you out of the sea. He says, no, no, no. You fell into the ocean. You fell to the bottom of the ocean. You died. Fish ate you. You were that dead, and Jesus came along and raised you to life. Woo! I mean, if you can't get excited about that, what can you get excited about? That you were dead, and he brought you to life by his great love and mercy. Hallelujah. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us. See, he didn't just stop there. Seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. That verse gets me. That verse gets me. Say it gets him. It gets me because didn't he already just show us immeasurable great grace by bringing us to life? But he's not done yet. Can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, one day he's going to bring us to him and show us more. Let me just give you more. That he must raise us and seat us with him so that he can show us the immeasurable riches of his grace towards us. Hallelujah. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's so much there, right? In this moment of salvation, we have gone from death to life. These five words, six words that I've been trying to nail down in you. Propitiation, that we were waiting for the wrath of God to fall on us, and Jesus took the wrath. Justification, we were guilty, and God somehow made us not guilty. This text right here is telling us this. In redemption, that we were slaves. We don't like that word in America. We're free men. The scripture tells us, though, we were slaves to our sin. We were slaves, and God redeemed us. How did he redeem us? Isaiah says that we were redeemed without money. 1 Peter says that we had redemption because he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. We were bound as slaves, and God set us free. The next word, propitiation, justification, redemption, forgiveness. In forgiveness, we were bankrupt. Do you understand that when you offend somebody, it costs somebody something in forgiveness? If I were to offend Ashley, it would cost me something to get the forgiveness back. Or she could take that debt on herself and just forgive me. And that's what Jesus did. He took the debt that you owed. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact of the matter is we were orphans and God adopted us. He made us his family. That's what this text in Ephesians goes on to say. How did he do it? Reconciliation. Isn't our salvation great? Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more we are now reconciled since we have been saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. We were behind a barrier, and God removed the barrier. That's reconciliation. There was a barrier between us and God. God said, it doesn't belong there. In your life case, I'm kicking that down. And I'm reconciling to myself through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have in my notes this all in capitalized, so it's like I'm screaming to you. I don't want to do that. What a great salvation. Doesn't that just get you fired up? There ought to be something within you. Man, that's awesome. That's what Jesus did for me. I deserved wrath, propitiation. Jesus took care of that. I was guilty, justification. God made me not guilty. I was bound as a slave, redemption. God freed me. I was bankrupt in my sin. Boom, forgiveness. I was an orphan, dead to this world, a child of wrath. God adopted me. Think of that. I was behind a barrier. I could not get myself to God. There was no way for me to get there, but God, in His grace, removed the barrier and reconciled me to Him. And if you've forgotten that, there ought to be something within you right now, in this moment, where you're just like, oh, that's so awesome. God loved me so much. It ought to bring you to tears. It ought to revive your heart. That you who have received such a great salvation. And if it hasn't, if it doesn't, if it's like, oh, well, here he goes again. There's something wrong. There's something wrong within you. If the beautiful picture of your salvation doesn't inspire you. Now, I'm a music person. I'm emotional. That's how it gets me, right? I'll be the crying preacher till the day I die. And I'm okay with that. Maybe that's not you, but there ought to be something within you, stoic, that's like, man, that's great. Amen. That's as excited as I get. And that's okay. But if there's not, you have to wonder, am I saved? If I have no joy in this salvation, am I saved? Did I just buy the insurance so I didn't get into hell? Did I just believe so I could date this girl? Did I just believe so I could date this guy? Did I just believe so that guy would leave me alone? There ought to be something within you that just wells up with joy because Jesus is supreme in your life. Maybe there was a moment and you're not there. You got to start praying for revival right now in your own heart. Maybe you don't have that kind of joy. Remember, joy is a supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. And maybe you don't have that at all. Maybe you want it. Maybe God is working in such a way right now that, and this is a great thing, that He's like, you don't got that, but you need that. And the truth can be told that you can do that today. The scripture tells us that turning from your sins and placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Master and your Savior, that's the key. It's repenting of the fact that you thought you could be Lord. Listen, it's not just easy. It's hard. You have to turn from the fact that you thought you were the way of salvation. And that text I just shared with you in Ephesians chapter 2 said, it's not by any good works that you do. Your good works to God are filthy rags. That's like, you ever go to a garage and the mechanic says, how can I help you? As he's wiping off his hands with a rag and then he chucks it in the corner. That's what your good works are, that rag. And you thought, I can come to Jesus this way? No. Repent of that. He's telling you right now, the way is through Jesus. Well, I don't have the faith to believe that. Don't worry, I'll give you the faith. It's not by works of righteousness, Titus tells us. It's by faith, and he'll give you the faith to believe that what Jesus did was for you. You get that? That Jesus, when he climbed up on that tree willingly and died, he died for you in this moment, right now. There's no turning back for him. And he looked through the annals of history and he saw your life and he saw this moment. And he's drawing you, kicking and screaming to himself because he loves you. You see why repenting of that me-ism, that I can do this myself, is important? And turning towards a Savior who loves you. And calling on him, Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our job is to call, his job is to save. You do nothing in this moment but trust. That's what you do. And he will take your sins. He will remove that barrier. He will adopt you into his family. He will redeem you. He will take the wrath of God and propitiate it away from you in a moment. In that very moment, he will adopt you as his child and he will forgive the price of your sinfulness. Would you let him do that now? Would you? I know this is not the end of our service, so I don't want to wait till then. And so I'm just asking if everyone would bow their heads and humbly just humble themselves before the Lord. Maybe get as low as you can right now in this moment. And maybe you need to, as a believer, you need to get into this moment where, God, I need you to do something right now because I miss those moments with you. I miss that joy. And also, maybe in this moment, you need a Savior. You have no salvation in yourself. You need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he would willingly be that Savior. But I don't know what to do, Nate. I don't know. I told you what to do. You have a conversation with the Lord right now. People around this room are doing the same thing. They're praying to him right now. And that's what you need to do. You need to say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for who I've been. I have not respected you. I've lifted myself up over your son. And that's wrong. You understand that's wrong, right? Jesus is supreme. And then what you need to do in this moment, by faith, you need to believe and to tell him that you want him as Savior and Lord of your life. That this is the day and this is the moment that you believe that he is the Son of God. You need to tell him that you believe that he died for your sins. You need to tell him that you believe he was buried and rose again from the grave. That's important because knowing that he defeated death, nothing can stop him. And Scripture says all who believe on the name and confess with their mouth will be saved. Will you do that right now? I'll pray for you. God, I pray in this moment that you would not let the child that you have brought to a place of salvation today escape. They would not neglect. They would not reject, but they would receive. I pray that in this moment, dear God, you would give them great joy as they become one of your children. And they would have a deep, deep longing for the amazing things that you are doing in their life and you will be doing. and that you have justified them. And you are sanctifying them, making them holy. Because you have loved us with a great love through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray now with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe today you're just, church, I'm talking to believers now in this moment, you're struggling. You're just struggling to even see the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life and the greatness of your salvation. I want to pray for you this week. So just slip your hand up. No one's looking. No one's looking around. Nate, I'm struggling. I need you to be praying. Thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Thank you. Nate, I'm just not experiencing the joy of my salvation. I'm in a place. I'm in a parched place. I'm in a dry place. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Father, be with them, I pray. And maybe today you came and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Would you be bold enough in this moment, no one's looking around, just to slip up your hand and say, today was my day, Pastor Nate. I gave my life to Jesus. Anyone? Anyone? Let's continue with the text, folks. Look up here. How is it possible, church, having what we have known about our salvation, to neglect it? This wonderful, amazing salvation. This is where this text goes. Believers who have placed their faith and trust now in the midst of persecution have neglected their faith and even considered returning back to the old ways of the church, denying the very existence of this great Savior. That's what returning meant. Notice from the text, therefore we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect, verse 3, such a great salvation? So therefore, point 2, don't drift away. Therefore, don't drift away. Drifting away is a sea-going theme, just like paying attention. Paying attention in the Greek was like a ship that was moored to the dock. It wasn't moving. Pay attention. Drifting away was like a ship who had drifted past the harbor. In the Greek, that was kind of the thought, that it drifted away. It was like a ship whose chain was not taut, but tight, or tight, but was set adrift. Imagine if a U.S. naval destroyer came into port, dropped anchor, but instead of letting that anchor out for maybe 3 fathoms, which was the deepest part where they were sitting right now, they dropped that anchor for 30 fathoms. And then that ship still was anchored, but they're just going all over, wherever the tide took it. It just went. It just went all over the place. And that was what it was saying. Be careful that you don't drift away. How do we drift away? Notice verse 3, if we neglect such a great salvation. That was what was going on here. In the midst of fear and persecution, they were forsaking the assembling of one another together in the church. Chapter 10 tells us that. They were forsaking being found studying the Word of God. They were not remembering what they were taught. They were neglecting their salvation. Now, neglecting is an interesting word. Okay? It wasn't rejecting. Okay? For instance, I have this wonderful cup up here that Jim brought me full of water this morning. And if I just said, no thank you, I was rejecting it, right? I couldn't neglect that because I didn't have it. I was rejecting it. So this is definitely to a people that was saved, but they were neglecting. Now, Lewinsky, a great Greek theologian, said this, neglecting is letting it lie. It's to remain indifferent. It's to have a careless indifference towards the commands of God and to minimize its influence on your life. It's not rejecting it. But for the child of God, the one who is saved, the one who is forgiven, it's neglecting. It's setting it aside. It's becoming indifferent towards it. My daughter Alex, when she was 5 years old, requested for Christmas a life-size Barbie. Now, life-size to her size, okay? I told her that I was married to life-size Barbie. That's right. But what she wanted was this thing was about this tall. And so we told her, okay, well, now if we get that, you know, you'll have to do something for us. Okay, I just want it, I want it, I want it. You know, I want it. Now the morning of Christmas came, and she unopened all her presents, and then we brought that present out. It was the last one we brought out. And she ripped it open, and her face was just like joy to, oh no. I now have to do what they ask me to do. And she played with every toy that day but one. Like if honoring the existence of this one toy would mean it's actually there. She neglected it. Now some of us, we neglect our faith. We lose sight of how awesome Jesus is. That's one way. We have to be reminded again and again and again. How awesome is Jesus? How great he is towards us. We lose sight of how depraved we are. We neglect when we lose sight of how depraved, that means how dead we were in our sins. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, but somehow we think we're better than the older breed of sinners. We're more refined and God loves us a little bit more because we're less depraved because we live in the 22nd century. 21st century, I don't know what it is. That's wrong. We neglect our faith because we suppress the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How do we do that, Nate? Well, we favor our problems. Our problems and our issues become like Linus's blanket. And instead of just giving them to Jesus, we hold tight to them. They become the defining thing of who we are. This week I had an MRI on my shoulder. I'm not a fan. Just can I say that? Anybody ever had an MRI? A few of you? Yes? Okay. So they put you in this thing and they restrain your head and you lay there and I was really good with that. And then they moved me into the tube. Right? I had my eyes closed and I opened my eyes and I didn't realize how claustrophobic it had become. And I just remember sitting there just saying the supremacy of Jesus even in this. The supremacy of Jesus even in this. Supremacy of Jesus even in this. This is my fear, God, the supremacy of Jesus even in this. And 25 minutes went by pretty fast. Rather than holding tight, God did something pretty amazing. He just let me go to sleep. We favor our worldly comforts over the supremacy of Jesus. If the earthly church buckled under pressure, under tribulation, we buckle gladly under the weight of worldly comfort. We look at the thing that we're supposed to do, and we, maybe that's not for me. Working for Christ. Pastor Nate says three groups need help on Sunday, but I mean, really, do they really need? I could get some more sleep. I'd have to give up my morning reading of the paper. I have to get up early. I have to help set up. Nah. Pastor Nate says we need to walk with Christ in small group, but I mean, come on, really? That's like another night of church. And I got to go talk to people. I can hide who I am in this crowd, but if I got to get around six or eight people, man, they're going to find out what kind of faker I really am. We hide it in our worship of Christ. I mean, church has now become optional. Not today, I don't. Jesus will understand, right? We lose sight of how high Jesus is. We lose sight of how depraved we really are. We suppress the supremacy of Jesus Christ by favoring our problems or favoring worldly comfort, and we forget the freedom our salvation has granted us. Rather, choosing, this is how we neglect it, we choose to return back to the slavery that we have been saved from. There's this great story told about Reuben Jones, who was a prisoner, and the warden came in and said, listen to all the cases. And he said, Reuben, I pardon Reuben Jones. Reuben Jones, come forward to receive your pardon. And he sat there. Reuben Jones, come forward to receive your pardon. And he sat there. Finally, on the third cry, Reuben Jones, come forward, receive your pardon. He got up and regretfully walked and took the pardon. And then he said, the rest of the prisoners may return to their cells. And what did Reuben Jones do? Not realizing he was a free man, got in the line to return to his cell. And that's what we do. Not realizing the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we neglect this great salvation and we just return back to the slavery of sin. See, the truth be told, we thrive in tribulation. When he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, like scared children, we hold tight to his hand. And in those moments, God is so good, and we testify of those things. But look up here. That's not the moment. The moment for us is this. When everything's good. When God has answered our prayers, and we become comfortably numb. And we spit on the very supremacy of Jesus Christ and the grace that he has given us in that moment when we neglect and drift away from such great salvation. Do you see that? Warren Wiersbe said, the pastor of Moody Church for many years, we neglect and drift away when we neglect God's word. How you doing with that, huh? When we neglect God's people, how's your small group participation? How's your hospitality and inviting other believers to your home? When we neglect the fervent prayer life. And when we can neglect worship. There's a downward spiral right there. Therefore, pay attention. Therefore, don't drift away. Therefore, keep up. Or else. What this warning is really about is there is an or else. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now he gets into verse 2, what we call a Hellenistic debate. And how they would do that is, let me give you the lesser first, and I'll give you the greater second. Because if this happened in the lesser, why wouldn't it happen in the greater? Here's the lesser. For since the message declared to angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received their just retribution. In other words, what he's saying here is transgression, that's the sin that you knew about. You stepped over the line, you did it, boom. And disobedience, those are the sins of omission. He said, but they were dealt with. Who, you know, when an angel came in the Old Testament, who just said no? Imagine if an angel came to Mary and she's like, no, I'm going to be married in a few months. Now, thankfully, I mean, we read how awesome she was in that where she just like honored the Lord and said, your will be done. You know, who would do that? She would, right? We can learn from that. But what they're saying here is when an angel spoke, remember, the angels were present in helping and giving the law. And so when the law was disobeyed, there was a direct correlation between the disobedience and the retribution. Okay? So see how verse 2, that's the lesser. When the law was disobeyed, three of the laws you could be stoned for. If you just didn't do it, they're going to stone you. Including that honoring your parents, right? How about if we reenacted that rule? Right? So that was the lesser, but now he gets to the greater. He says, how shall we escape if, how is it possible, basically? How is this possible that we're going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So he's saying in the Old Testament, when the angels gave the law, and there was disobedience, there was punishment, how is it going to be for you, Christian, when you neglect such a great salvation? And then he goes on to prove why it's greater. This is awesome. Here it is. Because it was declared at first by the Lord Jesus. And it was attested to us by those who heard. Okay, so we've got Jesus telling us, the Gospels, Jesus telling us, and then attested to us by those who heard. So these are second generation Christians who have heard from Peter, Paul, John, Matthew, Thomas, list of the disciples here. Okay? Those who heard. And then while God also bore witness. So Jesus said this is who he was. The apostles attested to it. And God bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Now, there's three things right now that just prove that this is greater. But then he goes on. And the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Trinity at work in this greater part of our great salvation. And he's like, how is it possible? It's like a double question there. How is it possible that it's able for us to neglect such a great salvation and escape without punishment? The point is, pay attention. Jesus is supreme. Act like it. Don't drift away. Keep up or else. Or else what, Nate? Or else what? I just wrote down in closing as our worship team comes some of these texts. Hebrews 12 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. There's the what else. Or lose heart when he rebukes you. That's the what else. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises everyone he receives as a son. Endure suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Psalms 94 verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law. Psalms 119 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You getting the picture here? Proverbs 3. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Lamentations 3. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Revelation 3:19. Those I love, I rebuke. Therefore, be earnest and repent. That's the picture right there. Right? Pay attention. Don't drift away. Keep up. Or else what? Those that the Lord loves. Right? If he's at work in you, if you're not his child, he's like, whatever, do your thing. Right? That's not my child. That's my child. And we're going to talk. And we're going to bring you to a place where you're becoming holy. Like I want you to become. And I'm going to chasten you. He drew you kicking and screaming into his kingdom, and he's not content to leave you that way. Those he loves, those he deeply loves, he will sanctify. And that process is hard. He is taking that sin and squeezing it out of you. And sometimes it's like the discipline of a father to a son. I have a son. Some of you have sons here. Right? He's a good boy. But sometimes I just got to be, son, don't, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes it's hands on. Sometimes when they're growing up, you want to go play in the street? No. Doesn't go play in the street. Right? Because I love him. What father, when the son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Don't drift away. Don't neglect. Keep up. Let the supremacy of Jesus Christ rule your day, rule your week, rule your life. We're gonna sing that song one more time. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Some of us need to be reminded of that. He is my light, my strength, my song. Some of us need to repent. You got to start there. You've neglected your walk with Him. You've neglected this great salvation. You've set it aside because other things now are in the path, and you've neglected it. And you need to repent. You need to turn from that neglecting and turn back to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You've let too many things get in the way. And it's time. Some of you just need to be revived. Revive us again. Remember the old song? And you need to return to the things that helped you. Those times in the Word. Those times when you were on your knees. Remember in those moments when you needed Jesus and you were so on your knees crying out to Him. And now that He has fixed that problem that you have, you've stopped. Go back to those moments. It's that buffet of love in that moment right now that He's poured grace that you have no problems. So get fed and get full. And get the supremacy of Jesus Christ drilled deep down in your heart so when that next problem comes, you know He's got it. Continue to work out your salvation, church, with fear and trembling. That starts today. Let's pray. Dear God, We see the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and I rejoice in it. I pray as a body of believers, we would rejoice that He is the King in our life. Some of us just need to be revived. You know, as we've wrestled this week, you and I've prayed for that. Take me from this dry stream to a river overflowing with Your goodness in my heart. And I pray that for others here today, that we would not be short-sighted in our thinking, but that we would rejoice in the truth that You are the reviver of our soul. You are the one who takes us from neglect and back to a place of seeing the joy of our salvation. So do that, I pray. Draw us as a body closer and closer and closer together so that our community sees the great love that we have for each other and for them. We give You praise in all that You're going to do now in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, it's time. As we stand, it's time for some of you. Don't walk out those doors. Maybe you just need to come down front, get on your knees on some of these side chairs, and just pray. Maybe you don't need to sing this closing song. It's just a formality, right? It's just an anthem. You need to get right now. Don't be embarrassed by that. This is between you and the Lord, but He's giving you this opportunity. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. You come. We'll get somebody to come pray with you. Okay? All right, let's stand and we're going to sing this song. And if you need to come, you come. And you pray. Revive us again, we pray, O Lord.